We stopped last week at verse 7, and we're going to start with verse 7 again. Paul has been sharing with the Corinthians, first of all, you know, why he didn't show up, because they got trouble in the church right now, you know, got some false teachers in there, and some people who are against Paul and say Paul may not even be from God, and others who do say, no, he's cool, he's, you know, and so Paul is just laying it all out for them. But one of the things that he was sharing with them was that he was no shyster. You know, he was a guy who was coming in with the truth, not wearing a veil, not under any pretense. He was going there to them to share with them a very simple, straightforward message that needed to hide nothing. And that's how he always treated the Corinthians, as he treated all the other churches that he had planted and ministered to. But he spoke of the fact of that what was written on his heart is written on their hearts, what is written on every believer's heart, and that is God's law, his law of love, is God's Holy Spirit changed our hearts when we got saved. And so, that brings us to verse 7 of 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. And as we look at this passage right now, Lord, I know that there are some things that don't set well with us in the fact that, Lord, we like the cushy life. We seek after comfort. We seek after selfish things. We confess to you even this morning, Lord, that we are selfish people. But we thank you that you, as your word tells us, are changing us from glory to glory. Lord, that as we walk with you, Lord, there's going to be more of you and less of us. And the older we get walking with you, I pray that you would scoop out a little more of us today and put in a little more of you. Lord, that your church would be a shining light in the midst of this crooked and perverse generation. Lord, that you would shine through us as individuals and as a body, as a whole. That the people who walk in darkness would see you. I ask you, Lord, to fill us now with your Holy Spirit, that we would receive the things that your word tells us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. He says, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. Speaking of a couple of things, in the context of what he is speaking of here, what he's saying is that this treasure is this ministry that he has, or this message that he has. The message is what? It's the gospel. Gospel means good news. It is the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins. And that if anybody calls on the name of the Lord, they will be saved. They will be changed. They will have their citizenship in heaven. Their name will be written in the book of life. They will be washed clean and they will be perfect in God's sight. This is the message. This is that treasure. We carry around with us all the money in the world, so to speak, and everybody's trying to pay their bills. And so here it is. We've got this treasure. And all the bills would be paid for those who would receive the message, who would receive that treasure. What a wonderful thing. But notice he says this treasure here is in earthen vessels. I do want to say, though, wait a minute, there's a greater treasure than even just the message itself, is the fact that we can't have this message in ourselves lest the Lord put himself in us. And this treasure is not just the message, but even more important, it is Jesus Christ himself who lives in us. Colossians 1:27 says, the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. But so here is all the glory of God Almighty and his glorious message of salvation in our bodies, in our hearts, in this earthen vessel. As it reads in the NIV, jars of clay, which some of you have their CDs. Now you know why they're called that. Why they called themselves that. They have the Lord living in them. They have a message, and they, you know, they use the music to get that message out. And they realize, those people, that they are just jars of clay. Clay is made out of dirt. So are you. I know some of us feel like the dirt has been placed in very good places. Especially you younger people. Don't worry, your dirt will sag. Jars of clay, these earthen vessels, there's something about them and that they're not worth much, monetarily speaking. And they're fragile. They break easily. And once broken, they're not really, you can't really do much with them. You just throw them out. But it's so awesome that, oh, and then also to say that these jars of clay among the Jews would actually be used to put treasures in them. You know, who would ever think to find a treasure in that piece of pottery? As we know, even at the Dead Sea Scrolls were found in jars of clay. Just as you and I have the Word of God living in these jars of clay. Awesome treasure. But the reason that this treasure is put in these vessels of our that we are is so that the attention would not be drawn to the container, but rather the contents. There is no excellence of power in you and me without the Lord. Because we, just like pottery, we are frail. We fall apart easily. And maybe some people who seem to be strong to you, oh, that guy's a strong guy. He always, you know, there will come a time in his life where he will find that he is weak. Age itself will take you, make you slower, make you make a noise when you get up out of a chair, where the body doesn't do the things that it used to do. And you realize, my goodness, I am frail. I'm falling apart. So how can this message become so powerful in us, though? So here we go. We got these jars of clay that we are, and we got this message. And I shared this with you last week, and I think I'll just share it again because I love this picture. And that is when Gideon was called by the Lord back in Judges chapter 6. We'll find out in chapter 7 that, you see, the Midianites were, the bad guys, were surrounding and coming against God's people. And God called Gideon and said, Gideon, I want you to gather up an army. You're going to fight these Midianites. And he was scared and he didn't know what to do. And then God says, gather them up. And so he gathered up a few thousand of them. He says, this is all I got. And God says, you got too many. And then he says, ask them how many of them really don't want to fight. You know, he says, okay, how many of you don't want to fight? You know, and more than half of them said, well, I don't. And they left. He goes, now, Lord, we got a real problem. And then God says, yeah, we do. We still have too many. Bring them down by the water. And those who drink the way I tell them, the way I say, then what's going to happen is that you take those who drink a certain way from the water. Kind of a weird thing. And there was only 300 of them left. So there were tens of thousands of Midianites coming against Israel, and there was Gideon with 300 people to fight them. And God says, yeah, this is good. And Gideon was instructed by God, and they did so as God instructed them, to put these torches, well, to cover these torches with earthen vessels, with these jars of clay. And they were to surround the Midian camp, and when it came time, Gideon blew the trumpet, and they all shouted and screamed, and they broke their vessels. And what happened when the vessel broke? The light shone. Scared the Midianites to death. They started attacking one another. They heard all the noise. They heard all the clatter. They saw all the light all around them. And they began to go after each other, and they were destroyed. And Gideon's army won. But when it comes time for the power of God to happen, there's got to be a broken vessel involved. You and I carry around this message, but it cannot be seen through pottery. I've never seen pottery that had a window. And we don't have windows. How is this message going to get out except that we be broken? Brokenness is a strange thing. It doesn't even necessarily mean suffering. It really doesn't. We can choose brokenness. We can choose to be broken before God Almighty, because really, if we look at the vast difference between us and God, that itself can cause brokenness. Lord, I'm such a sinner. And you are so perfect and loving and wonderful. And it breaks you. But we're slow to break. And so what happens is sometimes suffering will come in, and that helps us break. What's so awesome about these earthen vessels is the fact that you have a, if you have a piece of pottery and it breaks, you throw it away. But when we're broken, that's when the Lord can really use us. How wonderful that even God would look around and look for broken people. Say, "Ooh, I'm going to use you. Ooh, I'm going to use you." Because a broken person is going to look at God and say these words, "I'm worthless. When a person who is not broken probably wouldn't say that, even though he's worthless too. Paul said, you know what? I know that in me, that is in my flesh, there's nothing good. The only good in me is the Lord. Well, this brokenness, we're going to see as he goes on here in verse 8. We're hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We're perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Man. In the Old King James, it says in verse 8, that not hard pressed, but it says troubled. It said we're troubled, but we're not distressed. In translating these words, I find it interesting because this troubled or pressed in actually mostly means to be crowded. You know, just to, like the walls are closing in on you and you're crowded. It seems like you can't move and you can't get around. Well, it says not distressed in the Old King James, as it says here, we're not crushed. The word, the Greek word there is actually means to be hemmed in. You know, we may be pressed in, we may be crowded, but we're not like locked up in this. We are not so hemmed in that we cannot move. It's said, we're perplexed, which is to be at a loss mentally, confused. Have you ever been confused? Yeah, well. This is good to know because this is Paul the Apostle speaking, and we look at his walk with the Lord and we think this guy knew it all, he had it all together, but he, just like you and me, was a person who, when he would go through times of despair, he was absolutely confused. He would say that same prayer you and I say, what's this? I don't know if you've ever prayed like that. I pray like that a lot. But he says, we're not in despair, though, which in the Greek, it means to be at a total loss. It's like, I don't understand this, but I do understand that the Lord loves me and he's doing something. So I'm not at a total loss, but I don't understand everything. And that's hard for us, isn't it? Because really, every one of us is a little control freak that needs to understand everything. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Persecuted is to be treated harshly for your faith. Paul, well, we know, when we get into chapter 11, we're going to see a lot of the things that he endured. If you read through Acts, you'll see how many times he had to be dodging those rocks. How many times he was put in prison. He was persecuted for his faith in Christ. And Jesus even said, if they persecuted me, they'll persecute you. He says, but not forsaken. Forsaken is to be left behind or left alone. Now, I do want to bring up the fact, and I think this is important for some people to hear this. Paul was left alone by his best friends. He was left alone by the whole church. Tells us in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 16 and 17, he says, at my first offense, no one stood with me, but all forsook me. And then he says, may it not be charged against them, but the Lord stood with me and strengthened me. I tire of those who criticize their brothers and sisters for not standing with them. We ought to stand with one another. We ought to have compassion for one another. We ought to be chained next to our brothers and sisters in all their distress, but we fail. And so many people, because of the failures of the church, really, have left the Lord and say, the Lord has failed me. Paul knew differently. Paul, knowing that he himself is just a broken pot, he knows that all his friends are the same. And when he says he's been persecuted, and he is persecuted, but never forsaken, he is speaking of God Almighty, because God will never leave you nor forsake you. I will. I have the capacity to leave you and forsake you. It's not my intention, but it is my nature. God will never leave you nor forsake you. And even in Paul's loneliest time, he understood that it was the Lord Jesus Christ that he needed to be his friend. And let me read this again. May it not be charged against them. As we can so often pray, Lord, you should get him because he didn't help me when I needed help. In all your trials, all your tribulation, all your persecution, which hardly any of us have experienced the persecution part, just little persecution here, the Lord will never leave you. He says, struck down but not destroyed. Like a boxer, it's been popped in the head. And he's on the canvas. The ref's counting. Yeah, I've been knocked down, but the battle's not over. I'm going to get up. These are the things that the Lord used in Paul's life to create more brokenness. That's difficulty. I did want to say, I was going to say this a long time ago, now I'm going to say it. By the way, this study is for Christians only this morning. If you're not saved this morning, just eavesdrop, okay? Just listen to the things that Christians talk about. Certainly after this study, you will not want to give your life to Jesus. He says in verse 10, always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifest in our body. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. Plainly put, life is in Christ, and there is no living without dying. There is no living without dying first. As Jesus said that thing to the disciples in Luke chapter 9, verse 23. He said, if you desire to come after me, anyone who desires to come after me, let him pick up his cross and deny himself. And follow me. To die is to deny yourself. And I believe that we made that choice at salvation, Christians, right? We really did. What we said is, I'm going to give up my life. And I'm going to have a new life now. I'm going to give it to Christ. Jesus continued in Luke chapter 9 and verse 24, for whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. Why is it that people don't want to give their life to the Lord? One reason is they think that the Lord really is going to change them. Well, I don't want that. They're afraid of a new life. Oh, they think they need some improvements, maybe. A little touch-up paint here or there. But you bring this vessel that you are, as a car, you bring it in saying, it's just not running right. Maybe I need Jesus. And he says, okay. And he crushes the whole car. You say, whoa, what are you doing? I'm giving you a new car. You got to crush the old one to get the new one. And so it is. We have to die before we get the life of Christ. Maybe a better illustration would be that of marriage, since that is an illustration that the Lord gives us throughout His Word about our relationship with Him. And the fact is that when you got married, you died to the old self. Those of you who have troubled marriages haven't died to the old self. See, the old self was single and happy. And you get up there at that altar and you're standing next to her and he says, do you? You say, yeah, I do. Yeah, we do. Suddenly, the single guy is dead. He's dead. He will never rise again. You know, but there you are in your troubled marriage, going back to the dead single guy trying to resuscitate him. Breathe. Boom, boom. You have the biggest trouble when you will not die. And the fact is, though, that when you do die, you say, wow, this is incredible, amazing. Ah, as it is, as in all my marriage teaching and so much teaching, it's back, you know, the Chinese handcuffs, right? Those little things, when you're 6 years old, you get them in your stocking. Your brother says, here, put your fingers in here. And you go, Mom, you know. And the thing is, to get out of those tricky little things, you don't do what comes natural. You don't pull. Even though everything in you says pull to get out of something. But no, when you pull, it only makes it tighter. What you do, by the way, some of you have been trapped in these forever. I'm going to teach you how to get out. You put your thumb on that side and you push and it loosens it and you're set free. You go the opposite direction of what you believe is going to set you free. Such is the life in Christ. As he says, if you seek to save your life, you'll lose it. You want to, if you lose your life, you will save it. You go, but that's different. That's backwards. He goes, yeah, give it a try. And as soon as you do, boom, you're set free. Absolutely free. That freedom you were seeking so much. And there it is in dying first. Paul had a lot to say about dying. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Philippians 3:10 says, and I've given all this stuff up that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. 1 Corinthians 15:31, I affirm by the boasting in you which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die daily. It's a daily thing, Christians. And that is to say, the only thing that really matters is the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you get right down to it, I just don't matter. I don't matter. Hard thing to say. Now, some of you are already just fighting with me on this. You do too matter. You do matter. You matter so much that Jesus went to the cross for you. Absolutely. I matter so much to God. It blows my mind what he did for me. It blows my mind what he did for us. You matter to him. He loves you. He loves being with you. He values you greatly. But now that you belong to him, if you want anything to happen in you, you got to give yourself up now. Jesus went to the cross. He chose to not matter. He looked out on this world, he said, wow, what a big mess this is, all of this sin. I know what I'll do. I'll take the hit. I know I didn't commit any of it, but I'll take the hit. I'll be expendable here. Christian, be blown away that you are loved so much that Jesus would do that for you. But now that we belong to Jesus and his life begins to manifest in you and in me, that must bring us to a point where we would choose to die daily. Where life wouldn't be all about me. Isn't that a hard thing to do? Come on now, some of you, no, Kev, it's easy. Lie to me, will you? It's hard. As Anthony Quinn says in one of my favorite movies, The Guns of Navarone, he says, I'm not so easy to kill. And it's true. We don't die easy. None of us. Acts chapter 20, verse 22 through 24. Paul says, and see, now I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulations await me. But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. I don't count my life dear to myself. Well, verse 11. Well, I already did verse 11, but let's look at verse 11 again. It says, for we who live are always being delivered to death for Jesus' sake. Now, he's talking about, you know, carrying around the body of the dying, right? The continually choosing to die every day. But look at verse 11. It says, always delivered to death. I think that if we will not make that delivery ourselves, then if we do belong to the Lord, someone or something else will deliver us to death for us. Finances, health, loss. In Paul's case, he's talking about the persecution. He's sharing Jesus. That's all he's doing. That's all he wants to do. He just wants to share the truth. And what happens? They deliver him up to death. They always put back in Acts chapter 16. They threw him in prison. They'll kill him the next day. He wrote many of these letters from prison. Do you know he didn't have to go to prison if he just would stop preaching Jesus? But because he was preaching the Lord Jesus Christ, and because he lived it, he experienced others delivering him to death. But in all that deliverance to death, that is when the life of Christ is manifest in him. As he goes on about his life, another crack in the pottery, another chip taken out. And pretty soon it's just so cracked and chipped and just barely holding together. I thank God that the contents are the very thing that hold us together. The Lord Jesus and all our brokenness for whatever we've experienced or over what we're going through now. How is it that we can even get up and walk anymore? It's the Lord Jesus holding you together. And as he's holding you together, he is shining through. You know, all of this death, it is that we would have the life of Jesus in us. You and I get in the way of the life of Jesus in us. And so in all our brokenness, another piece of us is taken away. Less of us, then the more of Jesus, is John the Baptist said in John chapter 3, verse 30, right? He must increase, but I must decrease. I figure there's only so much room in here, you know? How can Jesus have all of you? You know, I'm only 5'8½", you know? So, I want him to take up all of it, but there's too much of me in the way. And so the deaths that you and I choose or the deaths that you and I don't choose are the very things that take a little bit more of us away and put a little more of Jesus in there. In verse 12, so then death is working in us, but life in you. What? You know what this verse is? This verse presents us with a little bit of meat, like the meat of the word. Right, you hear of the milk of the word, right? Which is the gospel message and all the things that God's going to do for you. Then there's the meat of the word. And I figure by what meat is anyway, it tells us what parts of the word are the meat. Meat has to be chewed. And it's harder to digest. Milk's easy. You don't have to use your jaws. You don't have to use nothing. You just take it in. And it goes in there. Body's happy with milk. But meat needs to be chewed. Got to chew it good. because it takes time to digest. So much of God's word, the meat of it, needs to be chewed, and it's hard to digest. The reason it's hard to digest? Because we don't like it. And this verse 12 is meat. And that is our death, our dying daily, whether or not we choose it, to be crucified with Christ is not only for our benefit. It's not only for us, because we do that though. We think, well, oh, you know, I'm going to die today and when I choose to go God's way, I'm at peace and I'm full of joy and I'm wonderful and I'm full of me. God's working on me so good. This is great. Well, okay, there's some milk. How about some meat? I'm dying. And I feel like I'm dying. But because of that death, somebody else is going to live. Somebody else will be blessed. Somebody will benefit from my willingness to deny myself. We mostly want to deny ourselves so that we can get something out of it. Jesus, speaking of the cross, spoke to his disciples in John chapter 12, verse 24. He says, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain." Jesus was speaking of his death. And that since he went to the cross and he was risen, thousands, and then thousands upon thousands, and now millions have come to know him. But it took his death. That's you and me too. And unless we are willing to be broken and to die, to give ourselves up, then we'll produce no grain. As Jesus says, unless it dies and falls on the ground, it remains alone. There's a little grain of wheat, I'm all about me, but then it dies. And you cry out to God, why? Why am I going through this? Why is this happening to me? And there you are, just lying in the dirt saying, even criticizing God, right? This doesn't work because I can't go out and be powerful. And then all of a sudden you start seeing all around you the sprouts coming up. And then all around you, people are getting saved. People are being encouraged. People are being strengthened by your death. Oh, for the people listening on CD. Oh my. Guys, you got to remember, life's just, it's not all about you. And as much as I want everything to be all about me, and that's always my fight, when I finally give up, yes, I am at peace. But then others are also at peace. What a wonderful life to live. And that is the life of dying to self, that Christ would live through us. And verse 13, "And since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believed and therefore I spoke, we also believe and therefore speak, knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus and will present us with you." Paul believed it, so he couldn't help but speak it. And he was quoting from Psalm 116. I'll read you a few verses from that. Psalm 116, verses 6 through 10. "The Lord preserves the simple. I was brought low, and he saved me. Return to your rest, O my soul, for the Lord has dealt bountifully with you. For you have delivered my soul from death, my eyes from tears, and my feet from falling. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. I believed, therefore I spoke. I am greatly afflicted. David, having written that, going through his trials, but now believing that all of this death brings about life, real life. This is why Paul is sharing this with his guys. Guys, I have been going through death. This whole world's trying to kill me. And when I get up in the morning, I'd rather do something else, but instead I'm going to die to myself and I'm going to serve the Lord today. And when I do that, I get knocked on the noggin again. But the more I get knocked around, the more alive I become in Christ, because I am being destroyed. But look at what the Lord is doing inside of me. How incredible is that? I believe that. That's why I can't but speak it. I must speak it. And when this body finally gives up and the world thinks they've won, that's when I get the big prize. I will be raised with Christ. I will be raised with Christ, and I'll be raised with you guys, speaking to the Corinthians. All the believers, we are going to be all together raised with the big prize. I love how he's sharing this stuff with them and he's letting them know that the promises are not only his, but they are theirs. These promises are not only mine, but they are yours. This is a great chapter, chapter 4, to put on your refrigerator with the rest of the promises you put up there. We like our cushy promises, I know. Everybody puts Jeremiah 29:11 on refrigerator. For I know the thoughts I have for you, plans of peace and not of you, give you a future and a hope. Say, I like that, and it's true. For his people, he's got a glorious plan for you and me. That's awesome. But if you look at that plan on your refrigerator, what you do is you put this part of the plan next to it. That plan for you, God would say, is going to require your death. It's going to require your choosing to give yourself up. And you'll see me clearer than you ever thought. These promises are for all of us. Well, verse 15. For all things are for your sakes, that grace, having spread through the many, may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. All of this to bless you. God seeks to bless you. God loves you so much. He wants to bless you. Paul's telling him, hey, you know what? Whatever, for all things, not just the bad things, but the good things, not the painful things or the cushy things or the tickly things or whatever. Everything is there for God to bless you, whether death or life. Like Philippians chapter 1, verse 20, Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. This is the grace of God. The grace of God. Grace is an amazing thing. That's why they wrote it that way. Amazing grace. It is amazing. It is astounding. It's crazy. As God looks upon the filthy vessels that we are. And he not only forgives us, but then he gives us gifts. He pours himself into us. How did we earn that? We didn't. He gave it to us for nothing. As the Greek says for the word grace, the divine influence upon the heart of the believer. That God Almighty taking up residence in you, giving you love, peace, joy, giving you the gift of eternal life. Now, wait a minute. How much is that going to cost? Hey, it's been paid for. Jesus paid for it at the cross. That while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Grace. I haven't shared this illustration with you in a while. I think it'd be a good time. You know, some people, you're trying to figure out what is grace, really? How can you compare it to something? Well, let's just say this. You can compare it to judgment and mercy. There's justice, mercy, and grace. Those three things. Now, if somebody were to come into your house, take everything you own, and blow your family away, leaving you by yourself, if the police catch him and bring him to you, they would say, all right, what do you want to do with him? Justice is kill him. That's justice. That's what he deserves. Mercy is let him go. And God has given us mercy. But even after all that, to say to this man, let him go, that is mercy. But what is grace? That is to say, he will not be punished. In fact, I want him to live with me, and I'm going to bake him cookies every day. That's grace. And that is what you and I have been given in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amazing grace. In every bit of our lives, the grace of God causing thanksgiving in us. It says in the old King James, abundant grace. I don't know why they kept the word abundant out of the new King James, because it was in the original language. We don't get just grace. We get abundant grace. Amazing. Amazing. Crazy. But it causes us thanksgiving as we experience his grace. It causes us to be grateful. And we begin to understand the likes of Romans 8:28, that all things work together for good for those who love the Lord or are called according to his purpose. We begin to understand that deeply in our hearts. It's not enough just to say it as some sort of a mantra. Some people try to convince themselves of these things. But when you understand that the grace of God has truly entered your heart, then you understand that all things work together for good, or those who love the Lord and call according to his purpose. You understand 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18, and all things give thanks, for this is the will of God for you. And that you can actually, regardless of the circumstances that surround you, every day say, thank you, Lord. Have you, take a poll. Have you ever had a bad day? Okay, only some of you. It is amazing. You might want to try this, because this is honestly what I do. It sets me free. I go before God and I say, thank you for this difficulty. A lot of times we say, oh, go to the Lord with thanksgiving. Thank him for the good stuff. Well, what do you and I know about what's good or bad anyway? Thank him for the good stuff. Do you have shoes? Yeah, I got shoes. Thank him for your shoes. Thanks, Lord, for my shoes. Now, that's not a bad idea, to thank him for your shoes. But the problem is, I don't think we're thanking him enough for the financial problem. I don't think we're thanking him enough for that relational problem. I don't think we're thanking him enough for the depression that we experience. If we understand God's grace working in our hearts, we're going to thank him from our hearts for the glory that he's revealing in us. In verse 16, we're really getting to the end of this chapter, really. Therefore, we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing. yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. As we read in the last chapter, from glory to glory, God is building in us. He's strengthening us. And the insides of you, Christians, you're growing. You are becoming more and more beautiful. And that's why we're not discouraged. We don't lose heart. The Lord is growing stronger in us. And just as Paul's going to tell us in chapter 12 of this book, he's going to talk about all of his weakness, the thorn in the flesh, and that in all of his weakness, that is when he is strong. Because God is working strength in weakness. Thank him for your weakness. You see, the most important thing is what is inside this gnarly pottery that we are. Because only the inside goes to eternity. We've got to understand that. Only the inside of us is what goes on to eternity. I mean, good thing for a lot of us, right? You know, we're up there doing that really cool dance, right, Friday night. And I got home that night, and I felt like I got hit by a train. And can you imagine if the Lord just says, okay, you keep that body, keep working on the outside, make it good. You know, you mess up on the outside, maybe you accidentally, lose a leg in a horrible accident, you know, and you're just hopping around heaven. How dreadful that would be. Or for all of the things we do, we put our makeup on, we put our nice clothes on, we do, you know. Please. Good news is, the outside of you is not going. The inside of you goes. Here, listen to this, found on a tombstone somewhere in the world. Here lies the body of Solomon Pease, under the daisies and under the trees. Pease are not here, only the pod. Pease shelled out, went home to God. Yeah, you know. Only the peas are going, you know? As God is growing those little peas in you, and the pod will give up one day. In verse 17, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Perspective is everything. He just got done talking about being hard-pressed, confused, knocked down, knocked out, persecuted. He's talking about death, dying every day, death, 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 persecution, horrible stuff, but God's doing glorious stuff in us. And then he tells us what all of that is, light affliction. By the way, if he calls that light affliction, that ought to embarrass us for our whining over our affliction. He calls it light affliction because of what he told the Romans in Romans chapter 8, verse 18. That the suffering of this time is nothing to be compared to the glory that will be revealed in you. There's nothing. I have yet to suffer, though. I mean, I suffer in funny little ways. Sometimes I am suffering, you know. I mean, just that's me, you know. But to truly suffer, as we know that many of the martyrs all around the world are suffering for their faith in Christ. I have some friends that are dealing with some diseases and some sicknesses that are just brutal. I have not suffered like that. But even those things, Paul is saying, you know what? For that light affliction, it doesn't feel light when you're going through it. It never feels light when you're going through it. But the fact is, it's nothing when you compare it to the glory that will be revealed in you. But the fact is, we don't know the glory that will be revealed in us because we're not there yet. And so while we're here, we're going, I don't know. I can't do this. And then one day we're going to see the Lord in all of his glory shining in, on, through, around us, everything, that really cool place that he set up for us. And we're going to look back on that suffering and we're going to say, dude, that was nothing. You may even say, wow, I would have gone through a lot more of that for this. Interesting, disturbing verse in Hebrews chapter 11. Going on and on about those with the faith. It's a great chapter. But in verse 35, it says, others, as he, you know, describing the people from the Old Testament, it says, others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Which tells me that the amount of suffering that goes on in this life is going to be somewhat proportional to the amount of glory that you will receive in heaven. And so you can get through this life with minimal suffering. You'll get a minimal house in heaven. Weird thought, isn't it? I was thinking about the fact that my wife and I lived in the high desert for 4 years, lived in the low desert for 2 years, which was only twice as bad as the high desert. And when we moved to Fort Bragg, we looked around us and we thought, wow, you know, had we stayed in the desert, heaven would have been much greater to us. Because this is a beautiful place. It's so beautiful here. We just love it here. And, you know, when we go to heaven, trust me, it's not going to be only slightly better than Fort Bragg. Anyway, where am I? Verse 18. Let's get done with this. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. And yet, here we are, spending great amounts of energy, effort, time in all these things that are seen, don't we? And maybe not so much time at all on the things that are not seen. Luke chapter 12, verse 16 through 21, Jesus spoke a parable saying, the ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself saying, what shall I do since I have no room to store my crops? So he said, I'll do this. I'll pull down my barns, build greater, and there I will store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? So is he who lays up treasures for himself and is not rich toward God. Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Some may be feeling a little twinge of guilt trip here. I don't think it's at all possible for us to weigh out the amount of time we spend and the amount of heart we put into worldly endeavors. You weigh that against how much time we spend with the Lord. I don't think anybody gets out of here feeling okay. And it's very easy to take this right now and just say, well, I better start working on that. I better just get my act together. I better get in the Word more. I better do this more. I don't want us to go there with this, because this is not about spending more time in prayer or in the Word because you have to. But I want to encourage us to be spending more time with the Lord, because this glory, the grace, and the love of the Lord is available to you. God's love, His perfection, His life is available to you and me. Rivers of living water. And we, as Jeremiah would say, we traded those in for broken cisterns that don't even hold water. There's so much that the Lord wants to give us on the inside where it will last forever. But you know what? We're just like babies at Christmas time. We get, about a two-year-old, you know, you get this most incredible gift. Awesome toy. This baby gets this gift, and then you put the gift in front of him, and what does he do? He reaches for the box to play with the box. Oh, no, honey, no, here's the toy. Look what it does. Look what it does. You know, it's a happy face on it. It does all that. No, give me the box. And they're playing with the box, and your kid will play with the box all day long. You throw it away, the tears, the wailing. And you know, we think it's cute, because it is. But by now, shouldn't we grow up and understand where the value is? And there we are, always playing with the box and not seeing the value that God has placed before us, not seeing the glory. This is a new year. Time is short. If you've read the news and looked around you, time is short. I know if the city proves everything and we get into that bowling alley in April or May, and then the Lord comes back in June. And there we are, in the twinkling of an eye, going up into heaven, and I'm going to say, you forgot my cardboard box. This is a new year. And I don't do resolutions. You know why I don't do New Year's resolutions? Because if there's something that needs changing, I need to do it now. So, well, people talk about it in December. I got 3 weeks until I have to repent. Now, if you got something to change, do it. But if you did a resolution, well, let's go ahead and work one now. Today's the 2nd. We're one day late, big deal. But as a church, as individuals, a little more quiet time with the Lord, a little more in the Word of God, a little more. Now, I say that a little more because you and I lay trips on ourselves. You ever read one of those biographies of one of these great missionaries? It says that he prayed 20 hours a day. He fed all the people of the whole world. He did all of these things, and we go, I'll never be like that. I want to. And so there it is. You try to pray for 20 hours and you get 20 minutes into it. And you say, I need a sandwich. And there you are. And it's like, And then you beat yourself up because I see there is some greater glory out there that I am not there with. I am not there. I don't want us to look at that whole mountain of God's glory and think it is something that must be attained so much other than the one step. One step today, and for the rest of this year, I want to encourage us, one step closer to the Lord. If you are a person who doesn't read the Word of God daily, take one step, read it every day, maybe just one chapter. One step. Some would ask, how much should I be praying? How long? 20 hours? How long should I pray? How much? Well, I don't know. But maybe just a little bit more. Just a little. Be devoted to Christ. Die to yourself a little bit every morning. We've got a job to do. Christians. I'm only talking to Christians. And maybe some of you Christians, you died in a sense, but you know, you're kind of doing that thing where you keep reaching back to the single life and wanting to resuscitate that single guy. No, he's dead. He's no good. Remember? That's why you came to Christ. You realized that guy was no good, so you killed him. Don't go back and bring him to life. But give up your life, that Christ will shine through you, that the Lord will shine through His church. People in Fort Bragg need to be saved. Jesus is coming soon. And your death, your choosing death to self, will result in life to others. It will. But you got to give yourself up. And I know those of you who do not know the Lord, you're coming in and you're checking out church and you're going, whoa, boy. Let me tell you something. Luke 9:24, he who seeks to save his life will lose it, but he who loses it for my sake will save it for all eternity. You want to keep the old life? You will lose it. You must give your life to Jesus Christ. Give your life to Him today. You say, but it doesn't sound like fun. Fun schmun. We're going to have great time in heaven. And if you believe that fun is all life is made of, I feel bad for you. And then with that, I will say that in the 21 years I've been saved, I had more fun in my whole life. Before that, 28 years before, compared to the 21 years, I think I had fun. We didn't have fun Friday night. Now that was... Some of you had fun? That's right. My body's hurting up here, man. That's right. I share with you the meat of the word today. Chew on it. Chew on it. And digest. Let it run through you. And that is, if we're going to be of any use carrying around this message of God, we got to be dead and broken. It can't be all about us. Life cannot be all about us. Amen. Father, thank you for your word, and I pray that you will help us to understand your love for us, and that you died for us. And now, Lord, we in turn choose to give up our lives for you. Lord, I want to pray for all of those who are of your family. Maybe, Lord, we need to re-die today. Maybe there's an area somebody hasn't given themselves up. And I pray that you'd speak to our hearts regarding these things, that you would be glorified. And as a result of your glorification in our lives, that others would have life because of our death. We thank you that you are working on the insides of us and growing in us more and more of you. And one day we look forward to seeing you face to face. We love you and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.